Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 6, which can be found on page 891. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. In accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the man went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave order to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus and Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Yuho, thank you for reading and sharing your story with us as well. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. Please show us the goodness of your law, its strength and its power, that we might be obedient to it. Amen. So Daniel and the lion's den. It's a fun story. I think it's one of my children's favorites. But at the heart of this story, there's a very serious question. The answer to that question is what it takes to make a stand in a family like Yuho did. The answer to that question is what it takes to have courage to be distinctive at work when you feel afraid as a Christian. The answer to that question is what it takes to be countercultural in a city like London, living for 1,000 different idols. The answer to that question is one that you need to stake your life on. It's Darius's question in chapter 6, verse 20. Have a look at me at chapter 6, verse 20, please. When he came near the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Is God able to rescue you from the lions? Does he have it in him? Is God stronger than the opposition? Is God stronger than death? That's the question at the heart of the story. Is the God that you serve able to rescue you from the proverbial lion's den of opposition to your obedient Christian faith? If he's not, well, why bother? Why bother going through the hard, painful work of obedience? Because if that's the question at the heart of the story, is God able to rescue you? The conflict of the story is about law. It's about the law of Darius, the king, and the law of God. 16 times in the story, that word law or decree or edict is used. And again, yeah, it's Darius's law versus the law of God. Daniel is the man who's caught in the middle of the two. He has a choice to make. Whose law is going to obey? And actually, it's the choice we all have to make every day. Who will we obey? Our decision will depend on the answer to Darius's question. Is God able to save you from the lions? And Daniel's here to show us he can. So obedience to God is always the right decision. There are three main characters in the story. First up, Daniel and his unflinching obedience, verses 1 to 10. Last week's episode we looked at was chapter 5, and the writing was on the wall for King Belshazzar in Babylon. For his stubborn pride, God brought his reign to an end through the empire of the Medes and Persians. As we join the story, I think Daniel's on his seventh king of Babylon, is Darius the Mede. So Daniel's been in Babylon probably for around 67 years, and he's probably aged around 80. And he's working as a civil servant. And he's been made a satrap, which is a very senior position in the civil service. He's very good at it. He's got lots of gifts. And he's greatly trusted by the king. He's so good that actually the king wants to promote him from that role to oversee the whole kingdom. So he's in a position of influence, and he's about to get more. And this is the point for him where the trouble comes. So verse 4, his colleagues, the other satraps and officials, don't want that to happen, and they're basically happy to use any means available to stop it happening. Because they're jealous. If he's going to be set over the whole kingdom, they're not. And he's not one of them. He's an exile from Jerusalem. And so they tried to find corruption in him for his conduct of government affairs. But they can't find anything. You can imagine there's no fiddled expenses to tell the press about, no deleted emails that have been screenshot and posted around the office, no working from home days, sitting in the pub, caught on CCTV, going around social media. No, we're told, verse 4, chapter 6, he's trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So when it comes to the cloak and dagger game of the civil service in Babylon, Daniel has a superpower, his integrity. And the evil genius of the other satraps is to use his superpower against him. So have a look, please, at verse 5, chapter 6. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So all this time, for all these years, Daniel's been keeping his integrity because the ultimate law that he obeys is God's. And he spent, I don't know, 60-something years in Babylon making the best of a bad situation of loving God and loving his neighbor. And they're now going to use that faithfulness against him because God's law says, no, you cannot pray to any other gods. First commandment of the 10, can't do it. So he set up this competition between God's law and Darius's law. And they're saying, go on, Daniel, which one do you think is real? Which one do you think is stronger? Which will you obey? And they're clever in how they set it up. Have it at me, please, at verse 7. They come to Darius, making Darius live forever, blah, blah, blah. Verse 7. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. They're clever, aren't they? They're cunning. So verse 7, they lie and they say, all the satraps have agreed. I'm pretty sure Daniel hasn't. And then they flatter Darius's pride. Babylon is religiously pluralistic. So basically, there's lots of different gods in the city or the empire. People would worship different gods. And they say, just imagine for 1 month, you would be the one god. Everyone would pray to you. Imagine the ego boost for him. And they force Darius into a checkmate in just a few moves' time that he doesn't see coming. Because once the decree is in writing, cannot be altered. It's out of our hands by his own law. In Babylon, there's no Supreme Court to appeal to. So these people, they're genius manipulators. And as they expect, Daniel walks into the trap, but he does it not naively. He just does what he always does. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So when the pressure's on, keep calm and carry on. One thing that struck me looking at this is that the crisis has come for Daniel, and that hasn't meant I'm going to triple my efforts of my own personal faithfulness. I'm kind of going to do more. It's actually the crisis that's just revealed his faithfulness that's been there all along. Like year after year, he just gets on praying and trusting the Lord, doing what he's always done. And what he's praying for 3 times a day, I think, is a return, for his people's return to their promised home in Jerusalem. Did you notice the detail in verse 10? He prays where the window opens towards Jerusalem. And there's a reason he's doing that. 500 odd years before 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon of Jerusalem at the time prayed at the dedication of the temple, asking God to show his people mercy in lots of different future events. And Solomon's prayers followed a pattern. It says, when this happens and your people pray, then hear them from heaven. And when it comes to the part about future exile, here's what Solomon said. If they pray to you towards the land you gave their ancestors, towards the city you've chosen and the temple I built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Daniel's being obedient to this. From exile, he's facing Jerusalem and he's praying for his people's return. His hope's not in Babylon, it's in Jerusalem. That's where his heart is. So when it comes to his choice, Darius's law or God's law, Daniel's made his decision with unflinching obedience. Next up, Darius, the weak king. So the satraps and officials, they go as a group and they see Daniel doing it, and you can imagine them scuttling off to tell the king straight away. And again, they're cunning. Verse 12, they ask the king about the decree, as if they don't remember. The king says, of course it stands. And then they make their move. Verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. So they make it personal. He pays no attention to you. It's not actually true, though, is it? Because he's good at his job. And then they make it precise. The decree you put in writing, which is legally true. Good movie directors choose really carefully which characters the camera lens focuses on for the most kind of tense parts of the drama. And did you notice now how the narrative camera, the camera of the narrative now isn't on Daniel? It's all on Darius for the next bit. Actually, it would be quite interesting, wouldn't it? What was Daniel feeling at the time? What was it like, aged 80, to be thrown into a den of lions? Did you talk to the angel who was in there? Did they glow in the dark? I mean, so many questions. We don't get those. Instead, the camera is pointing at Darius, and we're told specifically what he was feeling and what his night's sleep was like. Because this story is here to show us how the power of the most powerful king in the land was utterly powerless to save when it mattered most. Verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Every effort. The king, all his different levers of power he has at his disposal, couldn't do it. No, the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be overturned. So with no choice, the king gives the order. And in goes this old man. A stone rolled over the entrance, and the personal stamp of authority of Darius, his own signet ring, placed on it. I don't know, have you ever had a night where you're so anxious, you've got no appetite, can't concentrate on anything, you can't sleep, you're just tossing and turning? That's how Darius feels this night. Weak. An irony of ironies. Did you spot Darius break his own law? Verse 16, he prays to Daniel's God. And then verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den, When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Because Darius knows that he can't do it. The man who set himself up as the only God to be prayed to, powerless, weak. Darius, he's the weak king. And of course, the hero of the story, and ultimately of every Bible story, is God himself, God the rescuer. You can imagine the joy on Darius's face as he hears these words coming up out of the den, the tomb filled with lions. Verse 21, Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. It's unlike Darius, God is the one who held back the lions from Daniel. God is the one who, by his own perfect, true law, found Daniel innocent. God is the one who had power to protect Daniel because he trusted in him. So by Darius's own law, technically, Daniel can now walk away free. Technically, the law says, if you break it, you need to be thrown into the lion's den. He's done that, and he's come out the other side. And just to prove that there's nothing wrong with a lion's appetite, Darius has the officials thrown in themselves with their families, and they're eaten on the spot. I think the message is crystal clear. God is the one who protected Daniel miraculously. So as we close the story now, Darius has done a complete 180. He started by commanding a decree that he should be revered as the only God. And he finishes by commanding a decree that God should be revered. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius is a king. They come and they go. Their kingdoms come and they go. But God endures forever. His kingdom lasts forever. It has no end. Darius has no power to save or rescue, but God will perform signs and wonders to show he can and will save. So our response to this kind of God, well, verse 26, it's fear and reverence, not terror or even just respect, but a recognition that God alone is living, enduring and rescuing. So he's worthy of absolute allegiance. When his law is challenged, there is really no competition. And this is Darius saying it. The God we fear rules over everything else that we might be afraid of. And that's the big lesson for us from chapter 6. Fear and revere God over anyone or anything else. Fear and revere him. Daniel's a model to us of integrity and trust in that God under pressure and when it's at its most intense. So three ways I want us to think about to grow that in ourselves. Something to know, something to ask, and something to pray. Firstly, know that there is one true law. In the story, Daniel breaks the law of Darius. It's crystal clear he's broken it. But notice the language in verse 22. Verse 22, he says, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. In verse 24, the men who falsely accused Daniel. By the letter of the Babylonian law, well, that's not true. It's not correct. But it is if there's a higher law, God's law, that all other laws are held to account under. If there's that contest, God's law always wins. And Peter puts it like this in the New Testament. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And Peter's writing there about the Roman emperor Nero, who had a state-sponsored persecution of Christians. He says, yes, human authorities are worthy of honor, which includes obedience to their laws when they're good. But he says, fear is due to God. It's a pyramid of hierarchy. So yes, we are told to submit ourselves to governing authorities, but not to the point of sin, even if it's in written state law. We fear God. Yes, we're told to honour our parents, but not to the point of sin, even if we're told, so-and-so will be so hurt if you make this Christian decision in your life. We fear God. Yes, in the workplace, we're told to submit ourselves to our masters, but not to the point of sin, even if your boss or your workplace culture, for example, tells you to lie to a client. We fear God. So know there is one true law. And then second, ask, who deserves my obedience, not what happens if I obey? Now, when I'm making decisions in life, I often find myself thinking, well, what's the worst case scenario? And then thinking that through to the final consequence. And then making a decision based on the risk of that really bad thing happening or not. When it comes to questions of Christian obedience, there is a danger that comes with that kind of thinking. It's often the fear of what might happen to us that stops us living boldly as Christians. We worry about the consequences and try to keep them in our own control. And I think the lesson of the story is that consequences, they're not always ours to control. I actually think in the New Testament, the only time we're told to consider the consequences for Christian obedience is when weighing up whether or not to become a Christian in the first place. Once you have made your decision to be a Christian, like Daniel, just get on with being obedient to God and let the chips fall where they may. And I'm not being flippant. Don't mishear me on that. It cost Daniel a lot. Yuho told us her story earlier. It cost her a lot. But sometimes the worst case scenario we fear or are threatened with won't happen. Yuho made her choice for Christ. And as she said, she's alive and well. And so is her family. You could cause conflicts in your family, and then they might become Christians. You might make a stand at work on something because of your Christian faith. And actually, your non-Christian colleagues come up to you afterwards and say, thank you so much for saying something about that. I've been thinking it for ages, but just been too scared. Might. But on the other hand, that worst case scenario might happen. It might be the hardest thing you've ever gone through. But sometimes consequences aren't ours to control. Again, for example, if you're in a non-Christian family, if you make a decision for Jesus and you're told, well, if you do that, you'll bring shame on your family or someone will feel really hurt. So be it, because my obedience belongs to my heavenly Father. The consequences, they aren't mine to control. And there's actually a great freedom and peace that can come from that. Consequences aren't mine to control, but my obedience is. Daniel, he just went home and did what he usually does, which was pray, something to pray towards the New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem is what the Bible calls heaven, the new perfect creation Jesus will bring to his people when he returns. In Daniel's time and place, before Jesus, it was right for him to pray, literally facing the earthly city Jerusalem. We today are like Daniel in that we're exiles in the here and now, spiritually speaking. Our true spiritual home is in heaven, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, and we're not there yet. And one of the hard things as a Christian is that the people around us are screaming, make heaven on earth now. And like stuff, people, it's not just a home, it's your forever home. Experiences, 100 countries to see before you die. Money, more and more for yourself. Make heaven on earth now. But Daniel prayed with his eyes towards the earthly city, Jerusalem. He prayed for his people's return. So friends, let's pray with our eyes fixed on the heavenly city of Jerusalem. You know what I mean? He's praying, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Praying, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. I think that's making eternal priorities and longings at the center of your prayers. As you pray, that will shape your heart to want to live for that world, not just for this world. And again, with eternity in our mind's eye, lots of these difficult questions come into perspective. Everything from stuff to experiences to money. What's the point in having heaven on earth now, but missing out then? Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Now, God shutting the mouth of the lions is one reason for our confidence in him. But how much more so the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When you think about it in this story, aren't the similarities between what happened to Daniel, what happens to Jesus, really striking? Jesus, like Daniel, a man of absolute integrity. A man who had enemies in authority who wanted to tempt him and trap him. And yet he's still obedient to his father's will. Jesus was arrested while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's brought before a powerless ruler who didn't really want him to be executed, Pontius Pilate. Jesus was innocent, yet sentenced to a cruel death, placed in a tomb, like Daniel, with a stone rolled over the front, and then lifted up and out of that tomb, alive and well. Is God able to save you? Well, because Jesus died and rose again, when we die, we will rise again. According to Open Doors, on average per day, 13 Christians are murdered because of their faith. God is able to save them from the grave and take them to the New Jerusalem because Jesus, the true and better Daniel, died and rose again. So who will you obey this week? If God is able to save you from the proverbial lion's den, if God's able to save you from the grave, fear and revere God. Obedience to him is always the right decision. Let's pray. Our Father, we revere you before any other law or challenge or claim to be God. Father, you are the living God. You endure forever. Your kingdom will not be destroyed. Your dominion will know no end. So help us, Father, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient, come what may. May we fear and revere you above all else. Amen.